Could we just pray together before we look at this passage and think about the wisdom of God for our environmental lives? Lord Jesus, we pray for your presence with us tonight as you've promised. You have promised to be near to those who cry to you. And we've just read of the cost of that, that this is through your blood shed on the cross. So we don't take it lightly, Lord, but we want to be close to you tonight. We want to hear your wisdom for our troubled times. You know how many of us have come to this service with many concerns of different kinds. Help us to bring those faithfully before you. I want to be the first one to pray tonight for that provision, for this project of four things that need funding in this church. This too is your work, Lord. Speak to people so that their generosity may respond to yours. And thank you for your word, which gives us this wisdom. Help us to do justice to it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight, if we can throw up the screen, I want to explain to you why the gospel matters to frogs. You might think it's a very strange story, but later on you'll see why it really matters that the gospel matters to frogs. But first of all, our title is that Christ is the creator. We often think of Christ as our savior, and he really, really is. And I want to say to anybody coming tonight who is tempted to put their trust in money, or tempted to put their trust in another person to save them, or tempted to put their trust in all kinds of things, that we only have one savior. Now, this is of great practical help to me working in the environment. You've probably seen the publicity campaigns for environmental organizations. Help us save this, that, and the other, haven't you? Save the planet. I think since I've been in Hong Kong, I've seen lots of T-shirts that say, save this, save whatever. I want to tell you, as somebody who's been working really, really hard for 33 years trying to save stuff, that I know I'm not doing what I'm doing to save it, because we have a savior. And his saving work doesn't stop with just me. It's intended to extend to everything. What I'm trying to do as a conservation person who is a Christian is, first of all, to respond to the saving God by being like he is with regard to his world. Now, one of the ways we know what God is like, and one of the ways we gain wisdom for any issue, whatever it is to really understand the mind of Christ in the Word of God. And I just want to give you a brief toolkit. Behind this lies a great deal of world-class scholarship, so you just have to trust me for that and come and argue with me at the end. But here are the three pillars of the stool, the three legs, if you like, that you need to have a stable conservation Christian mind. First of all, our identity as people, first of all, the first thing we learn about being made in God's image, like God, is that we are here to look after all of this. That's the short version of what that means. That word them, by the way, is coming up big simply because Macs don't speak to PCs, because Steve Jobs and Bill Gates didn't talk to each other. And I came with a Mac presentation, and you're running Windows, and it's done weird things like that just to make life interesting. So that's not significant, let them. That's just one of those arguments that Windows has with Mac. The main thing to remember is you want to know why you're here on Earth, whether you're in business, whether you're making films, whether you're a teacher. Heard of a lovely teacher in your part of the world who said, I'm here to look after the world, and one of the things I'm doing wrong is throwing plastic away. Have you ever thought that there's no away in God's creation? What does it mean to throw it away? Where's away? I thought God made all of it. And certainly plastic is a huge problem. You have in your bodies the plastic that other people threw away. Did you know that? Next time you eat an ocean fish, you're eating your own plastic. So don't chuck away a lot of plastic. So this teacher said, well, one thing I don't need to throw away is the outside of my pens. I can just change the inside. And she became known in her school because she got through a lot of red pens. Her students weren't that clever. She was using red pens all the time. She just changed the inside bit, and she just kept the outside bit. And all the teachers started doing the same. And the amount of plastic they were able to not throw away was quite a lot. But it was because she understood, my meaning as a person is to look after the fish of the sea. And if you look after the fish of the sea so they don't eat so much plastic, you won't eat so much plastic either. First thing about us, then, is we're made to look after the earth. And what is that earth? It's not our property. It's God's property. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Do you remember I told you that none of my conservation friends went to church, and in church nobody talked about the environment? Well, I wish I'd have known what a Canadian friend told me about this first verse. It's the same message to both communities. To conservation people, we want to say the earth is the Lord's. That's why it's special. You want to know why it feels like it's sacred when you're in nature, why you feel peaceful? It's because it's God's handiwork. The earth is the Lord's. To the Christian church, who've tended to focus on people to the exclusion of everything else, we want to say, the earth is the Lord's. Don't forget the earth. The earth is the Lord's. So if we just think about us and our lives and we forget the earth that sustains us, we're going to run into trouble. So first of all, we make sense because we are made to look after the earth, which is the Lord's. Everybody says, why are we in such a terrible state environmentally? Is it the government? Is it consumerism? Is it Hollywood? You know, we look around for the usual suspects. Why are we doing something so completely stupid as destroying our life support system? Why would we do that? Well, the Bible says we do that because our relationship with God is broken. Now, I find this hard when I'm talking with my environmental friends because there's a lot we agree about. We do agree we should have better science. We now know what's going on in the world. In fact, Christians are often leading those scientific studies. They're often the top scientists on these studies, and they're truthful people, and we know what we're doing. We do need science, we agree. We do need good legislation. We particularly need people to keep the legislation we've got. That would be a start. We need education. And it's very interesting. The younger generation are really understanding this, and the older ones have more difficulty because they didn't hear this stuff in school. But we do need more education. But the basic problem, according to the Bible, is this. The Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There's no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. Cursing, lying, murder, stealing, adultery, they break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. That's a very familiar story from everyday's media, unfortunately and very sadly. But the prophet does not stop there, and in fact the Old Testament prophets never stop there. They always go on to say, that's why your ecology is broken. Because of this, the land mourns. Now, just to get a little technical for a moment, very interesting. This is 3,000 years before the words climate change were really known about. And the word mourns in the Hebrew is really meaning withering away from the heat. I have been coming to this region for a while. Tell me, is it getting hotter? I was out yesterday with a butterfly expert. And she said, we never see butterflies flying at this time of the year. Normally, it's normally cold and wintry. We just had the hottest day in London in November for 50 years. We could go on and on and on. 9 of the 10 top hot years have been in the last decade. This is not just made up. Climate change is a real thing. And Hosea said, the land is going to shrivel away in the heat. And 3,000 years before we knew anything about what was the status of the birds of the air and the marine crisis, the fish of the sea, and we are losing these species like there's no tomorrow, Hosea was saying, if you break your relationship with God, the whole of creation is going to suffer, and not just you personally. And it is what we are seeing. And the interesting thing is that the environmental movement itself, knows that the environmental problem is a human problem. The head of United Nations Environment Program, Achim Steiner, said to Miranda and I over dinner, he said, my job is supposed to be about animals and species and nature, but he said, nature looks after itself. The problem with nature is what people do to it. And he said, what changes people? And this is really a point of agreement between us as Christians and those in the environment movement who have other beliefs. We know that the environmental problem is a human problem. But as Christians, we don't just stop with saying we've got a problem, do we? We're here tonight. I hope you're here tonight because there's some hope of change for you personally, and there's a hope of change for people. And that is where the final bit of the biblical wisdom on the environment ends up. And it's this fantastic, unique passage from the Epistle of the Romans. Because it says that the creation is waiting in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. That's kind of Bible language for saying, the environment is saying, when are the Christians going to show up? Where were we when these issues started to become very real in the 1960s? Where were the Christians? The medical movement globally was kicked off by Christians, and there are still basic concepts at the heart of Western medicine, like the care of the dying, that make no sense within our current Western philosophy, but they're there because Christians were so instrumental in getting medical work going. We were absent when environmental work got going. So the big concepts don't come from Christian thinking. We have not been around, we've been late. And the creation is waiting for the Christians to show up because the creation is in trouble, but there's hope. And the hope is that the whole creation will be impacted by the freedom that we have, in hope that the creation itself will be set free, liberated from its bondage to decay, and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We do have the possibility of glorious freedom. Freedom from all the addictions that drive us, the addiction to wanting to be liked, the addiction for popularity, the addiction to money, culturally and civilizationally, the addiction to cheap oil. Did you know that the basic reason that we got rid of slavery in its most crude form was that it was cheaper to burn fossil fuels than it was to keep slaves? There was a powerful economic reason. It wasn't a moral reason exclusively. And now we're addicted to that cheap fossil fuel, which we know is causing such damage worldwide. And we know that the only thing that sets people free from all kinds of addictions is this fantastic offering of freedom from Christ. And I want us to look at this passage again in Colossians, because what I've done is a little bit of editing. This wasn't Steve Jobs this time, this was me. Look at what I've made in bold there. These passages make us very, very aware that this good news that we have for us personally goes a lot wider. Because Jesus, the Son, is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation. In him, all things were created. All things were created. He's before all things, and in him, all things hold together. That's the mirror image of Hosea. Hosea said, without God, all things fall apart. Everything dies. Paul is saying, in Christ, everything holds together. Everything works. And finally, and this is where we get really topical, through him, all things, his plan is that, for God, let's read the whole of 19 and 20, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that's Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. One of the reasons that the environmental movement is losing, if you like, the argument against basic big business, which is wrecking the earth, is that nobody has been able to explain to anybody else why nature matters. Why does nature matter? there are two arguments out there, and none of them really work. Neither of them really work. One argument says nature matters because we need it. But here's the problem for people like me who work for nature. If we say, okay, well, I'll look after the bits of nature that look after me, we haven't got a clue. We don't know what are the critical bits of the living planet that sustain our life. And then there's another practical problem I feel for our fundraising brother here. Probably the things that look after me are not the big furry animals, but you try raising money for seaweed, it's extremely difficult. Or algae, or plankton, or microbes. Did you know the microbes in the soil are critically important? Did you know the bacteria on your body are probably as important as the cells of your body for keeping you healthy? It's quite easy to raise money for tigers. But frankly, if there weren't any tigers on Earth, and there probably won't be for my grandchildren to see, it wouldn't affect me very much. I can raise money for tigers, but it doesn't help me. I can't raise money for algae or plankton or bacteria, which are critical to my health. So the argument we look after nature because it looks after us is a problem. The other argument is, well, we look after nature because we can't say why, but it's just wonderful. Well, if you can't say why, jobs are wonderful, building development is wonderful, having a factory is a very wonderful thing if you need a job. There are lots of other wonderfuls in the world. Why should we have any nature? As somebody said to me, what have the squirrels ever done for me? Why should I look after squirrels? What have they ever done? Why? Why? I was talking to the leaders of one of the top research laboratories on birds the other day in the USA. And the guy running it said very plainly, he said, I'm not any kind of a Christian, he said, but I know you are. So he said, so what is going on? Why, when I go into this incredible forest that's been there for 2,000 years, why do I feel I'm in a sacred place? What's happening to me? Well, what is happening is that this is God's handiwork. We know why nature matters. And do you want to know how much it matters? Because it was Jesus' blood shed on the cross that was reconciling, making peace between him and all creation. The value of creation reconciled in Christ is the very life of the Creator poured out for us. That's the value of nature. It's so important that Jesus laid down his life, not just for us, but to bring into this plan of redemption all things. Now, I know this is maybe a new message, but there's a sense in which this isn't a new message. Christians throughout their history have had an understanding of this is the critical moment of our times. We've got to do something about it. It happened with slavery. It happened with apartheid in South Africa. It's happened with lots of things. I want to say to you that because it is environmental issues that are driving illness now on Earth more than anything, did you know that the World Health Organization said pollution is now the number one killer, more than malaria? Did you know there are more people who are losing their homes and forced to move out and migrate and become homeless because of environmental things than because of warfare? This is a critically important issue for us to engage with as Christians, as people of hope, as people who believe that the reconciliation in Christ reaches to the whole of creation. It's vitally important. I'm going to finish just very quickly with some before and after pictures of where Christians took this message seriously, where they were, and because the gospel took hold of their life and imagination, the place looked different. This is just to give you the framework. Life on Earth is, if you like, concentrated, particularly found in 2% of the planet's surface, mostly in the global south. These are called the biodiversity hotspots. But the interesting thing, and don't worry about which color is which, if you ask who lives there, it's often Christians. It's very often Christians. So if Christians think we shouldn't do anything, everybody knows it's a problem. If Christians do start to change the way they live so that they look after God's creation, it's going to make a practical difference. This is the difference it made in Portugal You could see the south of the coastline stretching away there under concrete. 99% of the southern coastline is now under concrete. The foreground is where Christians have been working for 30 years to ensure that those ecosystems still survive for the benefit of the local community and because it's a critically important migratory bird place, like, incidentally, Maipo. Do go to Maipo if you haven't been. It's well worth going. And it's meant tough things. It's meant legal battles. It's meant hanging in there. It's meant raising money. It's meant carrying out studies when it's been hot and wet and difficult. The top picture shows how one unscrupulous developer just started to burn the very special places to say that there was nothing important to look after. But by the grace of God and a lot of Christian work, it looks like it does at the bottom now. It's still an important habitat. This is in the Middle East. All the migrating birds, millions of them, from a large part of Western Asia, funnel through this narrow corridor in the Middle East and then go to Africa to spend the winter. And as they were going through, so the places that sustained them were drying up, like Hosea said. And also there was a lot of shooting, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of birds being shot. And Christians who lived nearby got involved over a period of a decade. And in fact, that marsh now looks like this, whereas it did look like that. And that's because Christians were there, working with people of all faiths, but as a distinctly Christian project. In India, the issue we faced was that the elephants from the national park had done rather well with nature conservation. So well, in fact, that they couldn't find enough food in one bit of the forest, and they were taking all their food from the fields of very poor farmers. And so in order to deal with the problem, people were shooting them, and it was a lose-lose. First of all, they couldn't shoot them often enough and in enough quantities to protect their crops. And secondly, of course, the elephants themselves were in deep trouble. So a bit of Christian thinking and genius, Christian thinking that started by saying, we don't have to have people or nature. In the Bible, it seems to be the case that we can have people flourishing and nature flourishing. And in fact, if nature doesn't flourish, people can't flourish. So he developed a technique where you soak rope in tractor oil, you sprinkle chili powder on it, and elephants do not like the smell. And so when they came out at night to raid the crops, they were deterred by this pungent smell from the ropes, and they followed the pathway that he had laid out to the next bit of forest, and the fields were untouched. And it's a great project, and it really worked. And it was a Christian conviction that we don't have to have either people or animals. And I could go on, and I think time would fail us, but I just want to finish with one image from here. In case you think, like the environmental movement sometimes does, that the world would be better off without people, isn't nature wonderful? Aren't people terrible? The biblical vision is actually that creation is everywhere, even in the city. You do have a wonderful city here for biodiversity. But this was London, and this was what a terrible piece of waste ground in the most polluted borough of London looked like when we first started working there as Christians, and that's what it looks like now. It's a country park for the local community. We asked 25,000 homes in that part of the world what people wanted most. Mostly they were from Sikh, Muslim, and Hindu backgrounds, but everybody said, we want some green space. It's so crowded in here. We need some green space. So that's what we did. It took £1 million to encourage you in your fundraising. It took £1 million of public money, but we were able to secure that. It took a lot of work, but that is what it looks like today. It's only 15 minutes from Heathrow. If you want to go and visit it, if you're ever traveling through London, we could organize that for you. But this is a place that looks different because Christians were there. It's the gospel written in the landscape. Now, here's a big question mark for you. How would Hong Kong look different if the churches of Hong Kong said, we don't just have to have good places for people, we want God's creation to thrive here too? It would mean that Christian planners thought differently, Christian businessmen thought differently, Christian investors thought differently. Somebody in the first service came up to me and said, I'm a property developer, and I thought, wonderful. Let's talk. A man said to me the other day after a service in the USA, he said, I get it. I thought it was just the gospel for me. Now I see it's the gospel for creation, and I have three daughters, he said. What careers should they take up to help God's creation? And I said, send all three of them into banking, because it's bankers and where they put their money that are either doing beautiful things in the world or causing terrible problems. And it's not just for the green guys, this message. It's not just because you may or you may not like frogs or you've never been bird watching. Whatever you do, you will have a relationship with creation. You can be grateful for it. When you breathed out just now, you were trusting the trees to deal with the carbon, whatever it is, oxide, I'm not a scientist, that came out of your lungs. You were trusting nature to look after your stuff for you. You have a relationship with creation. Will you live it like a Christian, or will you live it like somebody who is not trusting in the living God to bring hope to creation? Thank you for listening so attentively on an evening. And thank you for, next time you read the Bible, don't just look at it for what it says for you in your life. Look at what it's saying for the whole creation, and I think you'll be surprised. It's all the way through, from the beginning of the creation to the new creation at the end. And in the middle, why does nature matter? Because it was God's purpose and his pleasure to reconcile to Jesus all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Amen.